we begin this morning, I want to read a quote from commentator Darrell Bock, who writes of the contrast between pride and humility, and he says that pride preaches merit, humility pleads for compassion. Pride negotiates as an equal while humility approaches in need. Pride separates by putting down others. Humility identifies with others, recognizing we all have the same need. Pride destroys through its alienating self-service. Humility opens doors with its power to sympathize with the struggle we share. Pride turns up its nose. Humility offers an open and lifted hand. I think there's something to that, is there not? That there are two very different ways that we can approach life, two different worldviews. The worldview of me, the self, and the worldview of looking for the betterment of others and looking towards a relationship with God. And both of those worldviews dictate how we approach everything in life. A prideful demeanor is going to affect your relationships. A prideful life will affect the way that you approach others. A prideful life will affect the way that you approach God in prayer. And on the other hand, humility. If we recognize that we are weak, if we recognize that we need a Savior, that's going to dictate the way that we approach God through our prayers. And we see two very vastly different ways of approaching God in prayer this morning. So I want us to consider that this morning as we look at this. So our main point for this morning, you can pull it up, is our prayer should be far less about ourselves and far more about Jesus. Our prayer should be far less about ourselves and far more about Jesus. And I want to preface that by saying that this does not mean that we can never pray for ourselves. I want that to be very clear. We should pray for the things going on in our lives. But what I mean by this is that our prayer should be far less directed at only being about ourselves all the time. So that's what I mean by this point this morning. So our prayer should be far less about ourselves and more about Jesus. We're going to see two very different ways of approaching prayer. We're first going to consider the Pharisee in the first verses here. So let's consider the Pharisee this morning and the way that he approaches God in prayer. He is going to the temple and he is putting on a vast display for everyone to see. The temple consisted of the sanctuary as well as the outer courts. This is where people would go to offer sacrifices for teaching and for fellowship. And it's not out of the ordinary for us to see a Pharisee go to the temple in order to pray. In fact, we should expect this because they're considered very pious and very religious. Now, we typically have a very distinct view of the Pharisees. We tend to see them as the bad guys and Jesus as the good guys, as the good guy. But during Jesus' time, people actually thought very differently. They were considered the evangelicals of the day. Unlike the Sadducees, they stood for the scriptures. In fact, 60 Pharisees were crucified during the Maccabean revolt in the year 65 BC for standing for the scriptures. So they've got a few good things going for them, at least. I've heard it once said that the Pharisees were men you'd want your daughters to marry and men you'd want your sons to be like. That people generally viewed the Pharisees as being the good guys and Jesus as being the bad guy because he was the one ruffling everyone's feathers. But they didn't have the full picture of what we have in the scriptures. They didn't have the full picture of all the interactions that the Pharisees had with Jesus. We know their hearts better than they did. But I think it's also fair for us to say that as we interact with Pharisees in the scriptures, all of us get a little squeamish in our seats. And the reason we do that is because I think some of us, all of us, can actually find ourselves in the Pharisees more than we'd like. We find ourselves more in the Pharisees sometimes than we do in Jesus. So Jesus wants to shape the way that we approach him. He wants us to approach him in a way that is actually helpful and good for us. So he draws this stark contrast between the Pharisee and the tax collector. And what he's doing here is what one writer says, he's doing skillful heart surgery on us as he approaches us with this parable. He's carefully turning our expectations upside down in order to teach us about himself and what he expects. He's saying, look in the mirror as you listen to this parable. Remember that Jesus is telling this parable to some who, in verse 9, trusted in themselves that they were righteous, but they also treated others with contempt. Another way of putting this is that they were despising others. It's easy for us to put ourselves on a moral pedestal above everyone else if we despise them. It's a whole lot easier because we have every round of ammunition that we can use against them. And we only commend ourselves. We never look for the good in others when we despise them. Writer Darrell Wyeth Davis gives an illustration of looking at your tank gauge in your car. How do you know how much fuel is in your tank? Well, you check the gauge. And one of the ways for us to check the gauge of our self-righteousness is if contempt is in our hearts, if we have bitterness and hatred towards others. 2 Corinthians 10:12 tells us not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Paul tells us that this kind of comparison that this Pharisee is doing is completely unwise. It's not helpful for us. It's not good for our hearts. Trusting in one's own righteousness necessitates putting others down. Because if anyone else is on your same plane, then you lose your claim to being better. And that is what Jesus wants us to consider, that is not good for our hearts, it's not good for our souls, it's not good for our relationships. And notice that in verse 11, this Pharisee is standing by himself, standing in the front and center of the sanctuary with hands and eyes lifted up. It's likely that he was as close to the Holy of Holies that he could get. And there's something interesting going on in the Greek here. There's the prepositions that can go in two different ways. But I think either one of these ways teaches us something about this Pharisee. The Greek by or with, the King James actually picks up on something different here. It either says that he is standing by himself or he's praying with himself. The King James says the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. So not only is he isolating himself, he's putting himself at the center of attention, he's standing by himself, but he's also praying with himself. It's about him. This Pharisee was outwardly addressing God, but he was just having a conversation with himself. He was motivating himself, talking about how good and amazing he was to make himself feel better. But Jesus actually addresses this in Matthew 6:5 when he says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." So he's doing this with this heart that wants to draw the attention to himself. But notice how the prayer starts. He actually starts the prayer so well, right? If he would have just stopped after the first couple words, he would have been fine. Verse 11, "God, I thank you." That's a great prayer. He should have just stopped there. He's attributing interestingly, he's attributing the fact that he is not like other people to God's work. It's chock full of irony. He's thanking God for making him the way he is. And the way he is selfish, demeaning, and ungracious. And if you notice all the personal pronouns, I, throughout this prayer. One commentator mentions that this Pharisee's prayer is so laden with self-congratulation that it can hardly get off the ground, let alone make its way into the ears of God. Verse 11, "I am not like other men." Verse 12, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." In fact, this Pharisee's, his good works were actually way better than God's law itself. God's law only required one day of fasting a year on the Day of Atonement. This guy fasts twice a week. Super special, isn't he? And it's actually quite ironic that the fasting days for men like this were usually on Mondays and Thursdays, which coincided with the market days, where everyone would come to town and would see these men fasting. In fact, Jesus also addresses this when he says, "When you fast, don't do it like the hypocrites. Don't hang your head in gloominess. Don't come with a flushed face and make sure everyone knows that you are fasting. It's between you and God. But men like this, they want to fast in front of everyone. They want everyone to know how good and righteous they are. Thank you, God, for doing this in me, but if only everyone else can just get it like I do. If these other people, these extortioners, these unjust, these adulterers could just be more like me, then this world would be a better place, is what he prays. But if you notice that when we tend to compare ourselves in these ways, we don't pick the other Pharisees to do it with. We don't pick the other righteous people to do it with. We always pick people that we view as below us. He compared himself with people who were known to be sinful, such as these extortioners, unjust adulterers, and tax collectors. Now, a common prayer of Pharisees during this day, I'm taking this from the Hendrickson and Kistemacher commentary on this passage, writes this: I thank thee, Jehovah my God, that thou hast assigned my lot with those who sit in the house of learning, and not with those who sit on street corners. For I rise early and they rise early. I rise early to study the words of the Torah. They rise early to attend of things of no importance. I weary myself, and they weary themselves. I weary myself and gain thereby, while they weary themselves without gaining anything. I run and they run. I run towards the life of the age to come, while they run towards a pit of destruction. This is the same kind of prayer that this man is making here. He's making a monument to himself instead of a monument to God. He starts with God's provision, God, I thank you, but he ends with his works, fasting and tithing. He might as well have just said, thank you, God, for making me so awesome. He's prideful and arrogant. Many years ago, when I was interning for a church in North Carolina, I was working with middle school students, and I came across this story, and it's always been one that's kind of stuck with me over the years, and it's a story about a lion. And this lion is the king of the jungle. He goes about his business in his kingdom, and he wants everyone to know just how amazing he is as the king of the jungle. So he approaches each one of the other animals and makes sure that they know where their place is. So he approaches a bear and says, bear, who is the king of the jungle? And the bear says, well, of course it's you, mighty lion. Then he approaches a tiger. Who is the king of the jungle? Well, everyone knows, mighty lion, that it is you. And he lets out a loud roar. And then he approaches an elephant, and he says, elephant, who is the king of the jungle? And the elephant proceeds to grab him with his trunk, smash him against the ground, throw him against a tree, pick him back up, dunk him into a lake nearby, and then throw him on the shore. And the lion, bloodied, bruised, and really irritated and agitated, says, just because you don't know the answer doesn't mean you have to be so mean. And the point of this little parable is to show that we can be so blinded by our own pride. We can be so blinded by ourselves, how we make the world all about us. We make it about our feelings. We make it about our desires. We make it about our wants. But the Bible is so clear that this world is not about us. Life is not about us. But so often we make it that way. And unfortunately, so often our prayers can make it that way, just like this Pharisee. So how do we know if we're being prideful and self-righteous? Well, I think we look at the symptoms of what's going on in our life. If all we think about is what we need to do and what we want and our desires, then I think it's a good time for us to step back and slow down. Jesus approaches these Pharisees in so many ways in the Scriptures. We can use so many things to build ourselves up, even good things. And he wants us to be careful. In Luke 11, verse 42, he says, woe to you, Pharisees, you pay tithes of mint, rue, and every herb, but you disregard justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Our guy in our passage, I give tithes of all I get, but he has no regard for why he does it or the true reason he should be doing it. Jesus continues in Luke 43 to 44, woe to you, Pharisees, you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without noticing. Our guy standing by himself and fasting twice a week. He instantly goes to the front of the synagogue, takes the best place right next to the Holy of Holies, and he puts himself on display for everyone to see. And Jesus says, that is not the heart of worship. And that is not how we are to approach God. Jesus also writes in Luke 11:39 to 40, now you Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did you not know that the outside, that he who made the outside inside also, but give his alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. To our guy in our passage, Jesus is saying that do you not see that I care about your heart far more than your activity? That is what Jesus desires. He wants us to do good things, but he wants us to do good things. He wants us to live righteous lives, not for the purpose of putting ourselves on display, but rather for his glory. And that's his desire for us. That's how he wants us to live. He wants us to give of ourselves from within, not just through our activity. That is one way of approaching God in prayer, is by putting ourselves up on display, justifying ourselves, saying, God, don't you like what I've done? But Jesus says there's a better way. And we see that through this tax collector, this unlikely hero. Don't you find it interesting that Jesus always picks the people that nobody would expect to be the heroes of the passage? Let's turn our attention in verse 13 and 14 to the tax collector, and we'll see how we are to pray. This tax collector was a servant of Rome. Rome was a massive project, lots of building, lots of infrastructure, and somebody had to foot the bill. So the way they did this was through heavy taxation. We all know that in the Bible, tax collectors were hated. They were despised. They were crooked, greedy, unbelieving. They would sell their souls for anything. In fact, rabbis wouldn't even allow tax collectors to appear in court as witnesses because they despised them so much. They put them in the same class as gamblers and robbers and violent men, shepherds and slaves. See, people could understand a Pharisee going to the temple to pray, but why a tax collector? God definitely does not have time for him. That's kind of the point of the parable, isn't it? This collector, tax collector stands far off, and the Pharisee goes right to the front. This tax collector hangs his head low, as we see in verse 14. He wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. This Pharisee comes in with his righteous chest puffed out. This tax collector beats his breast and pleads with forgiveness, while this Pharisee beats his own drum and pleads for recognition of accomplishment. This idea of beating one's own breast is a physical sign of deep remorse. And he prays, and he keeps the focus on God. He says in verse 13, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The original Greek uses a definite article here. He says, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm the one. He knows the awful isolation that he has caused, and he has brought upon himself, robbing individuals of their savings just to line his pockets. Y'all remember that scene from the 1973 Robin Hood cartoon when the sheriff of Nottingham is going to and from different doors collecting the taxes for Prince John, and he approaches the house of Otto, a dog who has a cast on his leg and he's on crutches, and Friar Tuck brings him some coins to help him out, and they hear the sheriff coming, so they hide the coins inside of his cast, and when the sheriff comes in, he sits Otto down because he hears the coins rattling in his cast, and he starts to beat the bottom of his cast until the last coin comes out. And he says, Otto, Prince John says that taxes should hurt. That's his life. That's this man, this tax collector. He's probably done similar things to people, so he knows the pain that he's caused. He knows the heartache that he's caused, which is why he says he is the sinner. He is the one. So he says, be merciful to me. Now there's something really beautiful going on here. This word that's used in the Greek, this is the word for propitiation, a fancy theological term that essentially means the satisfaction for God's wrath and his provision of mercy that is undeserved. What does this mean and why does this matter? John writes in 1 John chapter 2, 1-2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the world. John writes that those that sin might have an advocate, might have someone to be that satisfaction of God's wrath for their sin. And this man, this tax collector, asks Jesus to be that propitiation for him. He's asking God to do what he cannot do for himself. He's asking God to provide for his greatest need, while the Pharisee tried to pad his stats before God. This tax collector stopped his prayer at "Be merciful to me." He doesn't qualify anything. He doesn't justify anything. He doesn't give a but or a because. He stops there because he understood that God is the only one that can answer that phrase, "Be merciful to me." One writer says he looked ahead and he saw the gospel before him. So they both go down to their houses. One goes with a heart that's knit together with God. The people would have been so comfortable if Jesus would have just told them that the Pharisee went down justified and the tax collector not. They could have handled that. They could have dealt with that. But again, Jesus is flipping this whole system up on its head for us. He says the tax collector goes down justified. And the reason is because Jesus gets to decide what is good and what is righteous. He cares very little about our feelings on the matter. He has little concern over our accomplishments. He cares about what he has done for us. And he freely gives that to us. I've shared this story with y'all before, but it's such a wonderful picture of the way that pride affects the way that we approach different situations. This is the story of a young man who was a preacher in Edinburgh, Scotland. And he was invited to speak at Free St. George's Church in Edinburgh. This is Alexander White's pulpit, a very famous pulpit. It was kind of like going to the NFL of preaching. So he was very excited to be invited to go and preach here. This was his opportunity to shine, his opportunity to put off his skills. He was so excited. He began to tell all his friends about how he was going there to preach. And he was going to have this wonderful message for him. In fact, it was a message that they so desperately needed to hear. And the day came, and he was on, the door open. He comes up one side of the pulpit steps, and he's holding his head so high, holding his Bible in such a way. He had practiced this so many times in his own bathroom, just getting ready for this moment. And he strode in, ready to deliver the goods, and when the time came to preach, he began with this great opening paragraph, which he honed over carefully over a period of time, and then all the saliva in his mouth began to dry up, and he couldn't get out very good points. He was struggling. Every sentence was a struggle. The audience began to just merge together into one giant mass, and all of his notes just began to fog in front of him. And he stumbles to a pathetic conclusion as quickly as he could, and he walks down the steps with his head hanging low, chin to his chest, staring at his feet, and he makes a beeline for the door and gets out of the building as quickly as he can. And an elderly gentleman in the back row turns to his friend and says, "If that boy had come up the way that he came down, he would have gone down the way he came up. If that boy came up the way he came down, then he would have gone down the way he came up." So it is for us. When we approach God with such arrogance, we will not be exalted, as the passage tells us. But when we go in humble submission and repentance for him, in humility, recognizing that we are sinners and we have a great need, then he meets us in those moments. He is the propitiation for our sins. And that's good news to us. This Pharisee, he was just like that young preacher. Full of confidence, ready to present who? Jesus? No. He was ready to present himself. Had he come in the posture of this tax collector, he would have been far better off. We can think that we have it all together. But the only security that you and I have in this life is to come to Christ from the position similar to this tax collector, recognizing our need, recognizing that Jesus loves to provide for that need, and also recognizing that we stand declared righteous in his sight only because of his work and not our own. Dr. Gabriel Fleury writes that when you understand that your standing with God is not based on your service to him, then you have the freedom of the gospel. When you find yourself freeing yourself from that the burden of having to work your way into right relationship with God, that's when you truly understand what the gospel teaches us. Our standing with God does not rise and fall with our feelings and our accomplishments. Jesus tells us that good works, they're what we should do, but we should do them from a right heart. They don't bring us into acceptance with God, no matter how religious or righteous we may feel. And as we conclude this morning, I think it's also a good reminder for us that we can also fall into this same line of thinking in a very different way. We need to take great care not to say things like, it would be very helpful for us to say, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I thank you that I'm not like these pietists, these moralists, even like this Pharisee. I don't worry about fasting twice a week. I give tithes, but I'm not going to be a Pharisee about it. See, we can also be prideful in that way. And Jesus wants us to take great care. He wants us to put ourselves aside and put our focus on him. Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane famously says that for every look that you give to yourself, give 10 looks to Christ. For every look you give to yourself, give 10 looks to Christ. That is the kind of mindset, that's the kind of prayer, that is the kind of worldview that you and I so desperately need. Because what that is going to do is it takes the focus off of ourselves, it makes our prayers more Christ-centered, and it helps us to flee from having to justify ourselves before others. Because when we look at Christ, we see nothing but what he's done for us. And that is what shapes the way that we live, and it certainly shapes the way that we pray. So let us live in that way, Westminster. Let us live as people who pray and ask God for his help. Be merciful to me, for we are sinners. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the ways that you meet us in our struggles, you meet us in our sins. And we do ask, Lord, as we come to your table this morning, that you would teach us and that you would remind us of how much we need you, but also that you would remind us of how much you love to meet us in our sins. So we do pray, Lord, that as we come and as we partake in these elements, Lord, that you would strengthen us by your grace and that you would help us to follow you more wholeheartedly. We pray this in Christ's holy and wonderful name. Amen.